Joseph confirms this himself at the end of Genesis in chapter 50 and verse 20, when we finally get towards the end of his story and he's talking to his brothers. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done." And we'll get to that next week, because this week I just want to focus on Joseph's early years. And it's important also to stress that Joseph, with everything he achieved, was only playing a small part in God's ongoing plan for our salvation. God was working out his purposes then, just as he is doing it today. And it's also interesting to note that God uses the most unlikely of circumstances and the most unlikely people to work out his plans, as we will see. So, if you've ever thought yourself to be totally unworthy of being part of the Lord's plan, to be totally unworthy of his plans for you, or perhaps you think you're not qualified enough, I wouldn't know how to do it, I'm afraid it's time to think again, as we're going to find out. The Lord was with Joseph, and as we explore his story, there are particular points in the narrative where this is made abundantly clear. But it's not so emphatically stated in the accounts of his earlier life. But he was just a boy, and maybe didn't fully appreciate how much God was in control of his life. He certainly had faith in God. After all, look at his pedigree. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all had personal encounters with God and received promises for their future from him. It would be hard to believe that Joseph was unaware of his family history, and no doubt believed in the God of his fathers. In the passage that we heard earlier, it recounts God's conversation with Jacob and the resulting actions for the whole family as they followed the command to go to Bethel. I think this would confirm that Joseph would have been told, and he would have learned much during that visit. But his faith needed to be nurtured. It needed to grow. After all, he was just a boy. Isn't this true for many of us? I can only speak for myself, but I think that my personal faith was something that began with my upbringing in a home where it was freely talked about by others. The classic Christian home. I learned more when I attended Sunday school and church, but it was only when I gave my life to the Lord that my faith became great, real and meaningful. And of course it didn't stop there. In fact, it has had a long way to go, and it's still a work in progress. And poor young Joseph, well, his faith had a lot to contend with in those early years. I'm sure we'd all have ideas about what a perfect family should or might be. And by anyone's measure, Joseph's family was far from perfect. In fact, it was pretty dysfunctional. As a young man, Jacob deceived his brother Esau out of his birthright. Jacob later used deception to secure Isaac's blessing, which was intended for Esau, his brother, the firstborn. It all fell apart. Jacob had to run for his life when his twin brother vowed to murder him. He went away. He didn't see his father Isaac for more than 20 years. And that was when Isaac was dying, really. During his absence, Jacob found a place with his mother's relatives. But his uncle cheated him and treated him like a slave. He was married. He married two of his cousins, and he took two more concubines. Between them all, they had 12 sons and one daughter. And there was constant competition, conflict, among all the children and all the mothers. The Bible makes no secret of the tension in this household. And I'd hazard a guess that what we are told is probably just the tip of the iceberg. Joseph's family was so unbelievable that if it was made into a soap opera, people would find it hard to stomach. Each generation added one more link to a growing chain of pain that seemed unbreakable. These were the circumstances, and this was the atmosphere in which Joseph had to deal with everything that was going to happen to him. And I think he might be excused for wondering what part God was actually playing in his life. But I'm sure that he still understood that God was in charge. And of course, he was and is. Throughout Joseph's life, we'll see how God used extraordinary circumstances that on the surface looked almost unbelievable in order to raise Joseph to a position through which millions of people would be saved from starvation. And we can learn from that. When things happen in our lives, we seldom realise that a series of actions or effects is being created. Sometimes like a chain reaction. We don't see the full ramifications, but God is at work. But quite often, it's when we are least aware of it, or more importantly, that we don't appreciate it. I know this to be true. And I understand it now more than ever before because of what I've learned since being here in Milford. Being here at this church. And more specifically, because of what I believe the Lord has been showing me in recent months during our time with other pastors. I volunteered to speak today and next week because I felt totally led to do so. The subject of Joseph's life came easily to me, but I wasn't prepared for what the Lord was going to reveal to me as I thought about what to say. During my research and deliberations for these sermons about how God controlled Joseph's destiny, I have come to appreciate the full and wonderful working of the Lord in my life. I'm not going to spend time talking about me, although I might refer to some circumstances that I have long put down to good fortune and coincidence that I now know as being totally the hand of God at work. To get back to Joseph, I've always been drawn to the story of Joseph, having first encountered it, like many here I'm sure, at Sunday school. You can all remember, I've now got a mental picture of a character in a stripy colour. But it was a later encounter with the story that captivated me. Excuse me. In the early summer of 1968, I was in my final year at Hayes County Grammar School. And on a Friday afternoon, the whole school congregated in the hall to hear a concert by the junior choir. What we were to experience was an early performance of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, composed by Andrew Lloyd Webber, with words by Tim Rice. Lloyd Webber had received a commission from the Collett Court School in London to write a Bible story set to pop music that the whole school could perform, irrespective of their musical ability. And he enlisted his friend Tim Rice to write the words. which were clearly based on the passages in Genesis, gave an accurate account of Joseph's story, with a little poetic license, but in the idiom of the 1960s. Now, this performance was only taking place because the new young music teacher at our school had been at college with Andrew Lloyd Webber. So he asked him for permission for our junior school choir to perform the work. And not only did he give permission, he came along. He was at the back of the hall. We were introduced to him afterwards. I was enthralled. It was great. I loved the music and the words, but only up to the point where the whole thing is reduced to a dream. Many of the words stayed with me, and the tune certainly did, but there was no recording available and no published music. I had to wait several years before the show opened in the West End with more songs and a professional cast. I didn't go and see it. But at least there was a record to buy, so I could learn the words that interested me. And the tunes were never really such a problem. And I've had Tim Rice's lyrics in my head for over 50 years. So, as I remind you of the Joseph story, or at least parts of it, I won't always read directly from Genesis, although I will never depart from the authority of the Genesis chapters. I'll tell you the story as I heard it, but we'll reflect on the Bible's account to understand its true meaning. Way back, many centuries ago, not long after the Bible began, Jacob lived in the land of Canaan, a fine example of a family man. Jacob was the father of a whole new nation thanks to the number of children he had. He was also known as Israel, but his sons and his wives simply called him Dad. Jacob and sons meant the soil and the sheep and the crook. Jacob and sons, a remarkable family in anyone's book. Reuben was the eldest of the children of Israel, with Simeon and Levi the next in line. Naphtali and Issachar with Asher and Dan. Zebulun and Gad took the total to 9. Benjamin and Judah, which leaves only 1. Joseph, Jacob's favourite son. Through young Joseph, Jacob lived his life again. Loved him, praised him, gave him all he could, but then it made the rest seem second best. And even if they were, being told they were also Rans didn't make them Joseph's fans. But their father couldn't see the danger. He could not imagine any danger. He just saw in Joseph all his dreams come true. Joseph's brothers were very jealous of Joseph. And it says in Genesis 37, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. They could not speak a kind word to him. But things were going to get worse. Because then there was the coat. Jacob wanted to show the world he loved his son. Make it clear that Joseph was the special one. So Jacob bought his son a coat. A multicoloured coat to wear. Joseph's coat was elegant, the cut was fine, the tasteful style was the ultimate in good design. And this is why it caught the eye. A king would stop and stare. And when Joseph tried it on, he knew his sheepskin days were gone. How he loved his coat of many colours, such a dazzling coat of many colours. In a class above the rest, it even went well with his vest. This astounding coat of many colours. How he loved his coat of many colours. It was red and yellow and green and brown and blue. But Joseph's brothers weren't too pleased with what they saw. They had never liked him all that much before, and now this coat had got their goat. They felt life was unfair. And when Joseph graced the scene, his brothers turned a shade of green. His astounding clothing took the biscuit. Quite the smoothest person in the district. He looked handsome. He looked smart. He was a walking work of art. Such a dazzling coat of many colours. How he loved that coat of many colours. It was red and yellow and green and brown and blue. And if that wasn't enough, it was to get even worse. Because then there were the dreams. Joseph had dreams. I dreamed that in the fields one day, the corn gave me a sign. Your 11 sheaves of corn all turned and bowed to mine. My sheaf was quite a sight to see, a golden sheaf and tall. Yours were green and second rate, and really rather small. Then I dreamed I saw 11 stars, the sun and moon and sky, bowing down to my star. It made me wonder why. Could it be that I was born for higher things than you? A post in someone's government. A ministry or two. His dreams were very descriptive, and when Joseph spoke them to his family, they could immediately see the parts they were going to be expected to play. This was not the kind of things the brothers liked to hear. It seemed to them that Joseph and his dreams should disappear. Joseph told Jacob his dreams, and even his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you've had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" Now I'm sure that God was revealing his plans and himself in these dreams, but I wonder if Joseph really appreciated it at the time. And I think it's fair to say that he could have handled it a bit better. Perhaps if he'd gone to Jacob, retold the dreams and asked for advice, things would have been different. Jacob might have confirmed the hand of God at work. He might have also encouraged Joseph not to say anything to his brothers and wait and see what happened next. But that's purely speculation on my part. And this was a young, and may I say, spoiled man, who was well aware of his status in the household and his position in his father's affections. So I think he might have taken just a little bit of pleasure in winding up his siblings. But let's read what actually happened next. Joseph's brothers were grazing the flocks near Shechem. Jacob told Joseph to go and see if all was well with his brothers and with the flocks, and to bring word back to him. Joseph found his brothers, but when they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." And Reuben, the eldest man, didn't agree with this, and he persuaded them not to shed any blood, but just to throw Joseph in the cistern. This is because he was hoping to go back and rescue him, but sadly that didn't happen, because as they sat down for a meal, along came a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. So the brothers thought, what will we gain if we kill Joseph? Cover up his blood. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. So that's what they agreed to do. They hauled Joseph out of the cistern and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Egypt. Wasn't that where they all ended up? Makes you think about God's agenda in all this, doesn't it? If we go back to Genesis 15, we'll read of God's covenant with Abraham before he changed his name to, the Lord changed his name to Abraham. And in verse 13 and 14 it says, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in the country not their own. And they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." The Lord was with Abraham, the Lord was with Isaac, the Lord was with Jacob, the Lord was with Joseph. And we'll become more abundantly, that will become more abundantly clear next week when Joseph meets Potiphar. So here's a taster. Potiphar was cool and so fine, but his wife would never toe the line. It's all there in chapter 39 of Genesis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Joseph. We thank you that we can learn so much that applies very clearly to us, each one, today, even though this is hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But most of all, we thank you that your plans never fail and they are never thwarted. Much as we try to go our own way, much as we try to push our own personal agenda, much as we disobey you, much as we fail to rely on you, you are still with us. You are still in control. Please help us to have the faith to believe and trust in that every single day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.